Let me pray for us and we'll get started. Father God, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for Wednesday Night Heights and the opportunity to gather and fellowship. And Lord, we are grateful for this space and this time to deliberate and discuss pressing issues in our lives as parents, as individuals, as those seeking the truth and wisdom. Lord, tonight as we reflect upon the behavior of children and our experiences of that, is that you would guide us and give us prudence in thinking and in addressing these things in a biblical and theological but a loving way. We give you all honor and praise, and we ask that you would help us love our neighbors as ourselves, including our youngest neighbors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Hello, welcome. Well, I still don't know how to figure out that and putting videos up there, but I was amused by this tantrum. I don't know if we'll all be able to see it, but this is, it's on YouTube, and it's called the greatest tantrum ever. Which is, there's something fascinating to me about that title, after you see it, that the parent would consider this to be the worst tantrum ever. And also, you're recording a video of your kid having a tantrum, and you put it on YouTube. You know, there's so much about this that I find socially fascinating.
Aya, it's too hot outside.
Sorry.
Stay far away from me enough that I can get you on camera. Go away.
You sound like you're generous.
So much the girl.
Stop talking to her.
Is there much more of this? 16 minutes long.
Yeah.
That's painful.
So let's keep that in mind as we discuss tantrums and the connection that I making connections and working through them and talking about them. I think that there is I would like to think that there's a connection between what we do and what our children become. As a point of reference, what's striking to me is, when does she throw the greatest fit? When she sees her parents on their phones, or that grandmother, whoever that is, right? That's when things tick, you know. And so it's difficult it's difficult for me to not see a connection between what we do and who we are and how our kids respond. And so I would like to propose that there is a profound connection culturally that is related to tantrums, us as adults winning arguments. And I also think that there's a variation of winning arguments that we've been ingrained to think is just a casual response as parents, but really what we're trying to do is win an argument. And our inability to apologize. It's provocative, it's deep, but I think it's there culturally that our kids have tantrums and we as adults throw tantrums, and our pursuit of winning arguments and inability to apologize has to do with us still throwing a tantrum, if you will. Does that connection make sense, at least superficially right now? So I think, as a father, I have failed to really appreciate, or as a father over the years, have come to appreciate a lot more the significance of emotions. And the significance of passions. And if we could just kind of plunge into philosophical waters just for 1 second. Emotions are not the same thing as passions. I think that's an important insight. I think if we had to sloppily throw tantrums into the mix, I think tantrums have to do with passions. I'm getting ahead of myself. We talk about them throwing a tantrum because it's completely out of any boundary. Emotions, etymologically, are things that move you outside of yourself. And what's key about emotions, what I think is so significant about emotions is, emotions tell you a lot about who you are. You feel certain emotions towards certain things. And that tells you about yourself. Now, where the insight lies is, it tells you about how you think your world should be ordered and arranged. Think of the last time you got angry. What did you get angry about? Who was it? What were they doing or not doing? What did you want them to do? You know, we feel emotions about things that are either good and we're receiving them good and they're doing something to us and taking us up outside of ourselves. And I just kind of mean awakening us to what's going on, and we're enjoying it or we're struggling with it. And so we feel emotions in response to our world. Whereas passions, etymologically, passions are, they cause us to suffer. We are so taken outside of ourselves, we're no longer ourselves. So, I don't really love the word anger as an emotion. Let's just say frustrated. Being frustrated is very different than being livid. I think anger is a passion. That's why I don't want to use it as an emotion. But anytime you've ever been frustrated or perturbed by something, it's more you're more annoyed. You're still in control of yourself. When you're angry, you do not do things you want to do, and you end up regretting things. Or, being sad, you're still in control of yourself when you're sad. But sorrow, or going even further, depression, there's no real control over yourself. You have lost yourself. You're suffering at the hands of something else. Does this make sense? So, I mean, if I could just jump far ahead, I don't think, well, I think as parents, we can better tap into and appreciate understanding and knowing our children based on how they emote. Getting to the bottom of that to see how they feel certain emotions about things is going to tell us a lot about them. But it's also going to tell us a lot about how they understand the world and how it ought to be. So, you know, here we are giving them a biblical worldview and teaching them the gospel and telling them to follow Jesus. But at the end of the day, the nuts and bolts of it is, am I feeling the right emotions about things in my world? That's following Jesus. Do I know how the world ought to be ordered? And is this thing which is disordered in my world something worth getting upset about? What's my perception of my world? And I think early on as a parent, I would have said, who cares about your feelings? I don't really care about your feelings. But I think I've come to appreciate more and more that tantrums are one thing and passions are one thing. But tapping into how my kids feel about the world isn't as dismissive as it used to be for me. I think there's more being told in that than they can apprehend to tell me with words. Does this make sense?
I think that's my question, is having the emotion the issue or not knowing what to do with the feelings? If I'm sad and don't know how to express sadness, or I'm frustrated and all I know how to do is lay down and throw a fit instead of asking for help, or whatever it is, I think that's a key that I've watched, particularly my sister who has three very challenging children, and one, she did cookbook. You will say, yes, ma'am, you will do this, you will just look good. And she never taught her how to deal with those feelings of anger, sadness, frustration.
And you speak from experience as well. I don't find it very easy to do. I don't have a knack for that. I mean, I just know it needs to be done. I've tried to do it differently with all three of our kids, and I have to do it differently with all three of them.
It's hard if we weren't taught.
Yeah.
My dad was suck it up.
Yeah.
Full German,
I think as our kids get older, especially, I say to my kids, like, I know you feel that way, and your feelings are real, but they're not true, right? Like, you can feel like nobody likes you, and nobody's on your side, and that's a real feeling, and let's talk about it, but you also need to know that's a lie. Like, you're allowed to feel that way, and we can deal with it, but you need to also know that, like, your feelings are not dictators of the truth, because that's what they get from the world. You know, like, live your truth, how you feel is, everyone needs to acquiesce to and, like, and adapt to how you feel about a situation, as opposed to, like, you know, there are right feelings and wrong feelings, and, like, we can acknowledge that you feel a way, you really feel that way, and we need to talk about the fact that what's the truth of a lie, but yeah. I don't know if that's gonna work or not.
I've always wondered if women and men deal differently with their children about these kind of things. Like you said,
that was my dad.
I had a German father too. And he just pushed on and didn't express anything.
Yeah, I mean, generally, I've met very sensitive men too. You know, I mean, I mean, it is that's kind of with this, all of this stuff isn't airtight over each week, but I just, there's cultural connections, you know, I mean, I would bet, you know, I mean, it's inheritance. It's, it's, It's those habits and practices that we have inherited in our families and in our culture that we just perpetuate.
So it's not our fault. We can blame our heritage.
Yeah, right. The sins of our fathers. But, you know, I mean, yeah.
Do you think the way that as parents we, like, deal with our children's big emotions has more to do with us than them? Like you were saying, like, adult, we sell tantrums. Mm-hmm. Someone, like, win an argument. And the more I think someone else is watching my kid or the way that I'm engaging with my kid, the more, like, I can recognize, like, my child is having a difficult time and they're not controlling their emotions well, or they're acting in a way that I feel embarrassed by. Mm-hmm. And, like, my response to that is actually about me and not about them. Mm-hmm. Like, it's about my embarrassment and not their frustration or inability to, like, ask for what they need or whatever. Do you think that that's, like, connected? Like, that we kind of, like, teach our kids... You know what I mean? Like, yeah. In the way we respond to their emotions? Do you think that's what that is?
I do. I mean, I've never liked the bifurcation between nature and nurture. But I'm increasingly realizing as I raise R3 and I encounter so many other kids, a lot of it has to do with me and my habits and practices. And, you know... Not taking the time to attend to it. And it's one of those things in which now looking back, it's like, man, if I would have spent 3 years, the early years, really, really honing in on this to get them to be able to deal with their emotions, I mean, I'm not speaking ill of her, but how would Elliot be as a teenager now, right? Surely there has to be a connection, and I think there is. And you know, I remember when she was 8 or 9 and we would have conversations about her being angry, and we would, there was a period of time in which we talked about step out of the room, say, I just need to take a break. You know, even if you're angry at us, just say, I just need a moment to calm down. You know, step out, deep breathing. And sometimes, now that she's 14, sometimes those things will register and click. But what if we got to her, you know, those previous 8 years, right? How would she be now? But it's not just the behavior, too. Like, I think that's important. But I think as a parent who is trying to guide my children into the kingdom and leaning and living and living in the kingdom, I really, really care deeply about them learning how to emote in the right way, because as we're making these connections, it will have bearing on how they disagree with someone, and it will have bearing in how they work with others, and, you know, and have conflict. It will eventually matter, and so I want to set them up for success and not failure. What do you think?
One thing that I was just going to say, that I had 3 children and all 3 of them were different.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, they reacted to the same stimulus in 3 different ways.
Mm-hmm. Let's talk about nature and nurture.
What would you like to talk about?
What did you say before about nature and nurture?
I don't like that bifurcation.
I know. Why?
Well, actually, just an important distinction. It's not just a bifurcation, it's a dichotomy. Often, those are pitted against each other. They're reduced, right? We become reductionistic in our thinking. It's either nature or it's nurture. It's always a blend of both. Okay. Always. Okay. And depending on what you're talking about, genes, habits, dreams, it's always a blend of both. And it's always particular and individualized. Right. It's it's
you have the good
children. Right. And I mean, I think, you know, bringing it back to parenting, it's like, I remember when, you know, we were reading books and I think I was just arrogant as an early parent, you know, just like, you know, I grew up in the church, my dad's a pastor, like he counseled, you know, like all of this stuff, like, I think I know how to do this. And in reading all the books and stuff, it's just like self-help books in general, but also parenting books, I just dismiss, like, some things you can learn from. But you, I think it's better for you to just look at your four walls and see how everything is working and figure out how to do that. And others could say, hey, have you tried this? And you might say, ooh, I think that would fit. But I don't advise anybody anymore to say, okay, let's put your four walls aside, let's grab a book, and you can implement this and take it home. Literally. No. You know, I think what we have to do is be very, very attentive to each of our kids and how they're responding in their world. And we have to be mindful that our homes, our living rooms, our worlds, they're smaller worlds, but there's a world in there. And we have to understand that our kids are responding to that world. And ideally, we're shaping them in such a way that they can deal with all of this stuff in this world so that when they step out of it into the real world, they're able to do this easily. Is that good enough?
It is good enough. I thought you were dismissing nature.
No. You can't be a Christian and do that.
I was just... making sure.
Yeah, I mean, footnote. You know, on a footnote, I'm just as somebody who's philosophically trained, I'm completely amused by the whole, you know, gender reconstruction and these sorts of things. It's just, it's absurd. It's anybody who thinks through it, it's just complete foolishness, and they're duping themselves.
I think in some cases it's child abuse.
It is.
But I mean, it's just like logically it's so ridiculous for you to think that you could alter anything and everything in your world. It's just ridiculous. You don't understand what this is, you know. Not everything can be manipulated. And everything can only be manipulated so far. You know, when I used to talk to my students about rights and, you know, they wouldn't say, some of them did, not on this subject, but, you know, my body, my life, these sorts of things. No, it's not. Take your life. What's going to happen to you? Which, if your ultimate freedom is your ability to take your life, which Albert Camus argued, as a Christian, you cannot, that cup cannot hold water because you will be resurrected. And you can't consult God on that and say, hey, listen, man, could you just leave me out? No. Everything can be manipulated. There's no doubt about that. But there's structures and there's laws in place in nature, in creation, in the created order, in which there are boundaries you cannot step over. This footnote's getting longer and longer. Even linguistically, where we are is illogical. The fact that we're still using the pronouns that we want to reject to indicate what we are not tells us we are confined within structures and strictures that we cannot get out of. It's just, I mean, we're trying to turn the world upside down and we're realizing we just cannot, we can't do that and we can't get out of the world we want to turn upside down. It's just absurd, you know. Anyways, is that good enough?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Did you have?
I was going back to Tetris. How do we solve
it? I would invite you to...
So I love self-help books, and God is convicting me. I've read probably 20 books on parenting. I have a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old, so I have no idea what I'm doing. And I've been reading and reading and reading, like, and they all say something totally different. Mm-hmm. And sometimes they conflict, and sometimes there will be like one good nugget. But there have been a couple that have been very helpful of the 20.
Mm-hmm.
But some of the best advice I've gotten from mothers who have older kids, one was, you don't need this book, you need the Bible.
Yeah.
Like, be in the Bible and be in prayer, and the Holy Spirit works, and He gives you what you need for the day, for the year. And then another one, another friend, mentor, talks to me a lot about abiding in the Holy Spirit, like abiding in Christ. And He gives you the wisdom. He gives you the words. And I shared this example at a Bible study, but there was this one day where my four-year-old was throwing a tantrum, and I was throwing a tantrum in the other room. Like, and I don't even know what we were fighting. I was probably, like, lunch or something. something real serious.
It's too hot outside.
Something like that. And I was, like, I was at my wit's end, and I started praying, which you would think maybe you would start there, and that didn't occur to me in my limbic, like, just so angry over lunch. I started praying about it and, like, asked the Holy Spirit to convict him of his sin, and, well, me too, but, and it was crazy because my he was 3 at the time, he said, I forget, it was something to the effect of, like, Mom, what does purity mean? And it was in a verse we were memorizing. Mm. And it was like, we got to talk about what, like, choosing right means, like how we get to make a decision and the Holy Spirit helps us. But he asked me the question, and he asked me about the Holy Spirit. And I was throwing a tantrum. It wasn't me, like, it wasn't anything I had taught him, or it wasn't like a magic thing I said or did. It was the Holy Spirit worked in him. And we had that conversation. And I don't remember exactly what the conversation was, but it brought him to, a point of, like, he confessed his sin. And it blew my mind, and I don't remember to do that every day. but you talking about the self-help books made me remember, like, oh yeah, go back to the Holy Spirit, go back to praying, and the Holy Spirit teaches both of us, like, how we need to handle each day, each moment. But that, and then the other advice she gave me was invite mothers who have kids out in the world to lunch and ask them all your questions. Mm. And she said, I did that with every woman in our church who had, you know, older children. And I'm like, that is brilliant. And I need to start doing that. I need to clean my house. Sounds so easy.
Except all those other moms know what their house looks like when they're
I think, though, with the whole self-help books, it's the whole idea of, like, tactics versus... Because tactics are important and, like, and necessary. Like, you have to... I'm super type A. Like, I need a plan. But I think the question is, like, are your faith... Is your faith in the tactics, or is your faith in the Lord, right? So, and your tactics could look the same either way, right? So you could do the same things, but be putting all of your faith and trust in this 5-step process. Or you could be, like, prayerfully, you know, at the feet of Jesus, praying that your daughter would not, like, you know, destroy you. And the tactics could be totally the same, but you are different in that situation, you know what I mean? Because I think, like, I've read some books, and some of them have, I remember I read this book about, I don't even remember what it was called, but when Liam was little, he didn't talk till he was later, and he was would get really frustrated because he didn't have words. And I read this book, and it said, like, when your kid is, like, having a tantrum, like, you need to acknowledge it and, like, say it, where it was just the opposite of, like, if they're having a temper tantrum about, for this was, like, he really wanted this little bobblehead he saw on this lady's desk. And, you know, in my like, instinct would be, like, just pretend it doesn't exist. Just don't acknowledge it. Pretend there's no bobblehead. But this book, so he was having a total meltdown. I was like, I'm going to try it. And I was like, you want the bobblehead. You really, really, really want that bobblehead. And it worked. And I was like, what? You know, but so I think there is good advice to be had. And we all live in community. Like, that's how we're supposed to be. But I think if your faith and you are trusting the tactics to form your child, it's always going to fail, you know, because that's not how we're designed, you know. But the tactics are the same. I'm just repeating myself. Doesn't that sound true?
And motivation. Like, what is our motivation for using the tactics? Is
it right, exactly.
Forming a person who loves the Lord and walks with the Lord, or is it to manipulate and win?
And not be embarrassed.
Yeah.
Or to get it over with. To get out of that experience when really we should spend our time working on this, you know, so we can move forward. Yeah, I'm sorry I dismissed self-help books with such vigor. But, you know, I did.
Interesting what you grab when you say go to a book.
The Bible?
Yes.
Yeah.
I was fascinated by that because you kind of heard that I had a very father. But I also had a very perfect father who watches me throw those tantrums. Mm-hmm. And he never addresses any of my tantrums the same. Sometimes he's more patient than others. Sometimes he's not. but I think there are some amazing principles that we try to make tactics.
Right.
And I think that's where we fail. So I actually texted my sister that I didn't know how to deal with her sisters, her daughters. And I think these are tactics that most are scriptural. So when they are happy, be there to celebrate with them. Mm-hmm. So help them learn what joy looks like. And it's very scriptural. Mm-hmm. Rejoice, you know, with those who are rejoicing. Mm-hmm. And when they're sad, be there to empathize with them. Mm-hmm. Weep with those who weep. When they're afraid or sick, be there to give comfort. And I just think of, wow, that's always God for me when I'm, down. When I turn, when I stop long enough, you know, he's always there. And then the fourth one, when they're angry, be there to help them organize their emotions, which is exactly what you just said you did with me. To help acknowledge those, and I think so much of just the thoughts is what God does with us, because I'm an expert in tantrum thrower.
That fourth one, helping them to organize their emotions. I've never heard that before, but it kind of rings a bell with me, And that, I think, is somewhat what you were saying.
I think there's a slight variation that I would discern in that. I would also say we need to take a step forward and not just helping them organize how they respond to the world that it is, but helping them emote the right way at the right time for the right reason or something like this. That if you see somebody else helping someone, that should bring you joy.
Well, scripture says to be angry but to not sin.
Yeah.
So obviously anger is not the issue. It's what we do.
Mm-hmm. Stephen, you had your hand up.
Empathy. I like empathy. Everybody should have empathy, but I feel it's overprescribed for children in a lot of cases. And that can be detrimental to validating being frustrated and wanting something all the time. Mm-hmm. It can go both ways. Mm-hmm. I see that, I vacillate between, identifying and laughing with those who laugh and crying with those who cry too. I think I see a little too much of it with parents on the playground and whatnot. We spent a lot of time on the playground during the COVID shutdowns, so I had a little more exposure to parenting in the wild over the last 4 years than most have. And
putting it, parenting in the wild.
Yeah,
literally.
And I'm not sure, like you said, in terms of embarrassment and being viewed, some parents, I'm not sure if they're toning it down in public or they're dialing it up, and I really can't tell. And a lot of the parents in this kind of suburban, gentle at least in that regard, area of my feels seem a bit light of the touch. I don't think it yields good results. I've been wearing a mask in the welding, but I'm kind of deprived of oxygen. There's not much oxygen in here right now. What am I trying to say? And also this whole pick and choose your battles credo. Get that. I think that's overused as a code for people who, I just can't today. You know, I just can't do this. You know, that's a code. Because, my policy was win early and win often. I think it's paid off. I mean, I know all kids are different, and I only have one, so that's a lot of attention to just put in one pile.
This was my sister's third, and that's where it showed up. So, yeah, sometimes.
But I'd rather get the hard lessons over earlier before they metastasize. You know, kids in formation versus broken adults kind of theory. Mm-hmm. And this whole over-empathizing thing. Because some of these kids on this playground are just like, oh, they're going to 10 over the stupidest crap. And I really think that some people, and sometimes kids, should be made to feel embarrassment for something so abhorrently ridiculous. There's a degree of virtue in applying a little bit of embarrassment and in some cases ridicule to get people back into reality, like you said, with the manipulation. It's like with the transgender stuff. No, maybe you should be embarrassed or ridiculed for trying to make everybody else do this thing. And I think it starts back with the empathizing and accidentally validating everything at an early age. I yield.
I can kind of understand what you're saying. I see parents that I feel are just not an honest exchange. It's a fake. It's a fake kind of exchange. It's something they've read in a book or it's something. It's like, come on. You know, deal with your child, not. And so I think in
you
a way.
You either beat
them
more
the same.
Or less. But you're not beating them the right amount.
No.
I'm sorry.
Don't.
I look forward to hearing what you think when we get onto winning arguments and what winning looks like for you.
The whole problem with this is you find out too late.
Right.
I was saying, like, if one of my kids is expressing, like, I feel whatever, and it's wrong, like, and their feeling is inaccurate. Mm-hmm. I think you're right. I think
they're at least conscientious enough to get to that level.
But I think
that's
you can
workable.
Say you feel that way, and you really feel that way. I believe you that you feel that way, mm-hmm. and how you feel that's also not true. And I think a lot of parents will empathize at the point where it's like, oh, you feel that way? I'm sorry that that's your truth right now. Like, mm-hmm. But I do think it's important. Like, kids can't learn how to deal with feelings if we don't allow them. Do you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Like, I feel like you can say, like, I understand you're upset. Like, Mrs. Devlin, who's the best. Like, Eli was having a really hard day, and he was leaving his classroom, and he was already in tears and all upset. And his little sister, like, held out something to him. He pushed her hand away. And Mrs. Devlin got her hand. You can be frustrated and not harm others. She's totally calm, you know, holding his hands. Like, and, you know, tomorrow's another day. Everything's fine. But, you know, so she can say, I see that you're frustrated and your behavior is unacceptable. Like, that is a real thing.
The reset button existing in that is also an important thing. Because even though I'm win early and win often, she knows that, well, whether she's conscious of it or not, 5 seconds later, I'm back to normal. Well,
yeah,
I'm not back to normal, but I'm, like, it's always, you know, loving father. Moments later, it resets it, and that can help the game. But if that's not, then if it's just this mercurial, abusive kind of stuff, then that's holding grudges and stuff. That's what you probably do. Someone say it. Say stuff.
I do want to attend to something that we were talking about moments ago that I have sensed as a parent, I have sensed that, you know, how I display my emotions or how I emote and how I work through it obviously is formative in shaping them. But I also think the practices that I engage in those moments, you know, like, I mean, just on a flat level, not taking God out of the equation by any means. I think it's introducing God even more and more into the situation. But what if every time I got frustrated, I just stopped what I was doing and started praying? And my kids could see that. What eventually would they do years from then when they got angry? Most likely they would stop and pray. Do you know? I mean, the force and power of habit that we just don't realize is so significant in our homes. And, you know, that might be the transition point. Unless you have any thoughts, that might be the transition point to winning arguments. Yep, go.
You mentioned habit, and something I did read recently was talking about how tantrums might be a habit. So,
right.
And I thought that was very interesting.
Mm-hmm.
And the prescription is like teaching them the tools. When you feel angry, you know, take your breath, count to 10, whatever it is you've taught them, pray. But then, like, be on guard. Don't let them, when they feel angry, be quick to swoop in and give them the coaching and guidance.
Mm-hmm.
So that they don't throw the tantrum. And then just do that for whatever, 30 days or whatever. Mm-hmm. So that it breaks the tantrum habit. And I thought that was interesting. Like, that's a lot of work to catch every single one. They're regular.
I wholeheartedly subscribe to that. And I mean, I think tantrums are habits. And but what's interesting to think about, as we've kind of intimated here moments ago, is in the same way that emotions lead to passions, I think tantrums are the result of us not attending to emotions chronologically over time, but also moments before the tantrum is thrown. You know, I mean, we haven't done our work. We haven't put in the work. That doesn't mean we can prevent every tantrum, but I think our assumption and conception is tantrums are just like ex nihilo, they come out of nowhere. But what I'm trying to suggest is, A, they're rooted in a world, and we should be attentive to what's going on in the world so we know what's upsetting them. But also, we should teach them over time how to deal with those emotions, which are snowballing, which lead to tantrums. And then tantrums become habits, and then your lifestyle of a tantrum is what leads you to become the kind of person who would always want to win an argument. Can we transition there now? So I just want to make a connection. It's provocative, and it might be slim, and there may not be anything there. I just think that there is a connection between, especially, that was a great segue, from tantrums as habits to the way that we parent, and those habits coming out of essentially adult tantrums. And related to shutting down the problem without dealing with it. One thing I don't want to say anymore, and I hate saying it, and every time I say it, I feel convicted, because I said so. What am I trying to do when I say, because I said so? Well, I mean, I think if you're trying to look at it purely, with a pure heart, what you're trying to do is assert your authority. I think we might baptize it with that and say, I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm asserting my authority. I'd push back on that. I'd challenge that a little bit. But I think diabolically, sinfully, what we're really trying to do is end it. Done. Like, I don't want to have to deal with this right now. And in some respects, like,
Is that not viable to have to end something right then because other stuff is going on?
Well, what's more important? I mean,
I didn't say all the time.
Right, but I mean, that's a choice we're making. What's more important, you know, getting to the movie on time or getting out of the movie theater without a tantrum or shaping and forming our kids for 30 years, you know? Those are hard choices. Those are difficult choices. Those are long game choices. But we can't abdicate the responsibility of our choice. We're making choices when we do that. And so if our kids do build up habits of tantrums, they're not the only ones culpable. They're not the only ones to blame. Again, I think it's those four walls and the dynamics of it. We're shaping, we're playing with Play-Doh. What are we creating? And it's the small things, like trying to get out of the movie theater or being on time or getting off the playground, that build up over time to shape that person to be who they will be. You know, sin, I also, you know, sin is not just habit, but sin is connected to habit. And I think sometimes we fail to appreciate that, that we are cultivating sinful habits in them based on our own sin, and they are feeding into sinful habits because of their own sin. But let's not think for 1 minute that tantrums are disconnected and ex nihilo, you know, created apart from emotions building up. And let's not think of sin in terms of something out there that isn't connected to the habits and practices that we have in the four walls of our living room.
But how do you, because when I think, like, because I said so, really what I think, what I feel is like, honor your mother, you know, like that's what I feel like. So how do you, because there are some times where it's like, you just have to respect court. Like, you're just not allowed to argue about this anymore. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And not because your emotions don't matter, but because, like, I'm accountable to God for how I parent you. And if I let you just be disrespectful or not honor your parents or not respect authority, like, how is that? How do you marry this? Because I totally get what you're saying. Do this because I said so. We're not going to acknowledge how you feel about it. But, like, I hate going to church. I don't want to wake up for Sunday. I don't care. Like, this is what we do Sunday morning.
Mm-hmm.
We're leaving in 10 minutes.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So I feel like there is a point, as much as I want to, like, form and help my children feel rightly, they also have to know, like, boundaries.
Mm-hmm.
So how do you do that?
I don't know, but let me get myself in trouble. No. So remind me to come back to honor.
Yeah.
I would make a distinction between what we've been talking about with respect to emotions and helping them learn to emote in the right way and envision and hope for the right world. Maybe it's the philosopher in me, but I don't object to my kids arguing with me. I want them to obey,
yeah,
and they will obey. But I don't mind arguing because that's a teachable moment. They may not listen to me, but I'm planting seeds as we're thinking about habits. And also, as we get to winning arguments and, you know, my interest in disagreement and how our inability to disagree, it's all connected. Many of us have been raised to just shut up and do it. Well, that's how we approach conversations with other people now. We've become those kinds of people who do that. So I would just want to make that distinction between I'm helping them express their emotions and helping guide them into the right kingdom in which they emote in the right way. But I also want to teach them to argue and how to learn and discuss and debate even in a way that respects authority and is not stifled or suppressed by authority. That I don't know how to do, but I just know that that's what I should do.
Right.
Is there something that we can learn from the book of Job?
Yes. Yes. Do not parent like Job's friends.
Yeah, but parent like God did
And he didn't answer all of Job's questions.
No.
And to my opinion, Job threw a tantrum.
Yeah.
It was a long tantrum. And I wish I was dead. How many of you have heard your dude say that?
Yeah.
So can we learn something from how God handled it? He didn't answer all of Job's questions.
Yeah. I love that book. And I mean, I think you're right to plant this in there. I do think it's fascinating to think about God parenting in those moments. But really, when you land that plane, you know, God was willing to suffer a lot to hear Job say what he said, which many of us, I don't think, would let our kids say that to us. So that's fascinating to think about. If you take God as your model of excellence for parenting in the book of Job, many of us would be very uncomfortable with that interaction. But see, that's the interaction that I would want to see.
And also the book of Jonah.
Yeah, right.
I mean, yeah. There's a lot of tantrums in the Bible.
Those are my two favorite books, actually. They really are. I mean, I love both of those books. I've just never thought about them. That's true.
That's right.
And rebellion, you know. No, but I mean, I've never thought about those in terms of parenting. But that's really interesting to think about. I'm not, you know, I mean, I'm not afraid of what my kids might say to me. And as they get older, there's more room for that, you know, like, When Miles says, nobody loves me, we are quick to say, that's not true, that's false. But when Elliot says, I'm feeling alone, I want to know a lot more. And if she says to me, you know, like, you're gone at work all the time and you care about work more than me, and okay, keep coming, keep talking. I want to hear all of it, you know. So certainly it's you know, we have to discern and determine over time, but also with different ages. But I you know, in general, like, I think, you know, Calvin's 4, I want him to not only start feeling the right things at the right time and for the right things, I want him to start to be able to articulate and argue and push back. And know as a 4-year-old how he should, well, he's not going to correct me, but how he should challenge me if I'm doing something wrong. The fact of the matter is I act out of anger, and I don't think I'm above a 4-year-old saying, I think you were too angry. I think that's the Holy Spirit talking. And so I don't want to stifle the Holy Spirit. But what I have to teach him how to do that in a way that's respectful. But I don't want to shut it up and stifle it, because then when he's 14, we're going to have some problems.
Getting back to poor Miles,
you say more than that, right? You don't just tell him it's not true. You say more, right?
Loretta, hold on. Let me turn this thing off.
I'm just concerned about poor little Miles. Feeling that no
really?
One loves him. Yes, I am. Because if he's saying no one loves them, and you're just saying that's not true.
No. We do
okay,
more.
Okay, thank you.
And
I
we
just
do,
wanted to make sure.
We do more than just
that's
say
because
words.
That's because I said so version, and he'll get back to
it
later.
Right.
It was when I said so, yeah.
Yeah. But, I mean, again, maybe it's just the way that I'm composed or whatever, but where did that come from?
That's, yeah, like one of my kids the other day, it was like 2 nights ago, I made breakfast for dinner, chocolate chip pancakes, right, were part of the dinner, and then they're like, can we have dessert? I was like, no, you had dessert for dinner, you know? And one of them was like, you just don't love me because you won't give me dessert. And that, I'm sorry. Like,
yeah. Well, that's
I'm
different.
Not investigating
that's
that any further.
Yeah.
I agree.
Yeah, they've laid all of their cards out on the table. There's nothing else to see.
Exactly. But,
yeah.
And he's a middle child, too, so I'm just...
Yeah. I mean, yeah, right. And also, I mean, you raised it, and I responded, you know, I don't think we touch our kids enough. You know, I mean, going back to the previous 2 weeks and talking about bodies, sexuality, pleasure, there's all sorts of seas that we haven't navigated through to teach our kids what's appropriate. And we have a real opportunity in the four walls of our home to teach them how to be bodies and how to love with our bodies. For them as parents when they have kids, too, you know?
Did I see your hand for Kevin? Mm-hmm. Okay. Just checking. Because we're sick of hearing from you all the time.
And why are you shouting all the time, too?
Yeah.
Because I said so, I was having this discussion with Nate, I think, in a linger longer, and he was the, because I said so, is good enough all day, every day, and...
Yeah.
Nothing else is needed ever. And I said, well, whenever I use it, I think it can be used, but I like to qualify it later. I like to come back to the issue maybe later or in the car ride on the way home. I like to give, you know, because I said so or this has to happen or whatever, I will give them a reason later as best I can that's age appropriate. Because I feel that it's well, you're just an authoritarian who's just mean, if not. And that you have to have good reasons for things, just like, you know.
But you have to have a teachable moment when they can hear you.
Yeah.
So,
right, and everybody's calmer later anyways.
Mm-hmm.
So
I learned with
then the next time she won't question, you know, the next time I say, we gotta just do this, she'll be like, oh, okay, there's probably a good reason. You know, just...
If she ever does that, that's
amazing. Yeah. I had one child that refused to listen to me when I tried to explain whatever. And I really spent a lot of time praying about it, and the Lord said, she likes getting notes. She likes getting cards.
Mm-hmm.
So I started explaining reasons for discipline and putting it in a note.
The love language.
And just put it up beside her bed. She never said anything about it, but in the course of conversations, what I had put in the note would come back through her mouth.
Mm.
But that was only one child. Mm. It wouldn't have worked with the other two.
I had one little addendum or amendment to what I was saying, though, too, is we often make the mistake of thinking, like you say, you're a philosopher, so you love when things are challenged. There's a lot of people out there that even if you respectfully inquire about things, they will fly off the
handle. Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Some people have a certain landlord that will do that, and they're in a bad spot. And, you know, I people can control certain things like who they marry or not, is someone abusive or not. But sometimes people through work scenarios find out that they have a real firebrand that they are apparently under. So I'm just careful to lay the groundwork that this is the way the world is. It's like me. No, it's not, because there's really a lot of different people who
an odd little thing that we learned when we were young parents was, what does God consider obedience?
Mm.
This is really painful. What he expects from us is right away, all the way, the happy way.
Mm. I don't always respond happily. Mm. I don't always respond right away.
And trying to learn that for myself as well as teach that to my children, it's really important, because it's not only for your relationship with me, but for your relationship, you know, ultimately with God. And sometimes right away has to be right away, no discussion. You're running that way, I say stop.
Yeah.
It better be, it better not be why, and I have to go into a discussion on the fact that there's a street with, you know, cars passing by. It's gotta be, and then close.
Yeah, I think that's the question, is like, is the goal obedience or understanding, right? Like,
because I think with little kids, with like little, mm-hmm. little kids, right, the goal just has to be obedience. Like if mm-hmm. I say stop, you just have to stop. We can talk about why later, mm-hmm. or even like understanding. And as they get older, I think it mm-hmm. actually means more.
Yes.
I think obedience will come from understanding. But I think when they're little, the goal just is you have to obey because like you'll die. Right, don't run in
yeah,
the street.
Right.
That's
why you don't have, you can't overuse it for that.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but I was thinking one time in Sunday school, Nate was talking about, you were saying you're just being authoritarian, and you were saying that
you
about
are,
like
you are, yes.
You, are, you were saying that like.
And why are you always shouting?
Yeah. But he was talking about if you look at parenting and like affection on one axis and expectation on the other, that parents who are like low expectation and low affection would just be like, and then parents who are like high expectation, low affection would be authoritarian, and parents who are high affection and high and low expectation are like permissive,
mm-hmm.
but parents who are high affection and high expectation are authoritative parents. And that kids
mm-hmm.
who stay in faith and actually come to know the Lord generally have like authoritative parents. So they have
authoritative
high,
but warm.
So
that,
high affection, right? So
high affection, warm.
Yeah, and
affection,
high expectation.
Yeah.
So affection mm-hmm. is never conditional upon meeting expectations, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I think you can have high expectations, but like you were saying, we don't touch our kids enough, right? Like if you have high affection
mm-hmm.
for that, I don't.
I give a lot of reward.
Yeah, well,
really.
You were just saying, you're just a mean authoritarian. I don't think you're.
I love how we always get through these talks, all that we wanted to get through. So, if I can quickly make the tantrum, which I've already intimated, make the tantrum connection with winning arguments.
I thought you were going to make a tantrum.
No. Would you like to see me throw one?
Yeah.
So this because I said so, I think is tied to how we argue or our inability to disagree. I think disagreement is a spiritual issue. There might be there might be a lack of critical thinking or an inability to engage with someone in that way. Or you don't have a taste for it, but there's certainly a connection between I'm fed up, I need to deal with this because I said so, and I just don't want to put the work in right now to have this conversation, right? And often enough, like in disagreement, I think it's a spiritual issue because what we're talking about here is helping our kids see the truth with how they emote and whether they're emoting correctly. Us giving them understanding and opening up a conversation with them for them to understand well, this is why you have to do it this way. And a connection with strangers and others who we know that they don't share our same view. And all we want to do is throw our view at them and not put in the hard work of truth-telling, of understanding, of disagreeing. At root in all of that is a spiritual movement. Is that moment important for me to attend to it? Is this pushback from them worth me giving an explanation? Does this stranger deserve the energy and the time of me telling them the truth and why I think this? Does this make sense? I think all of those are spiritual movements. They require discernment, they require prudence, but often those spiritual movements are selfish. I don't want to deal with this right now. No, I don't want to explain it to you. Just do it. Okay, you don't believe what I believe. Fine. You do you, I'll do me. Whereas we're shaping image bearers, neighbors, citizens of the kingdom. It's a long game. Every moment counts. We want them to grow up to be mature feelers, emoters, That involves knowing the truth and understanding it. Every opportunity, they might ask for an explanation, depending on the circumstances and the personality and age. We should be ready to give an answer. Do we care about winning the argument, or do we care about the truth? Are we invested in the maintenance or the long run of the truth? You know, this is a footnote we can't get into. For as much as Christians talk about the truth, I don't think we defend it enough. And I don't mean defend it with, you know, hashing out our beliefs and telling them what they ought to believe, but caring about the truth enough to listen to them and respond. Again, I think that's a spiritual issue. And we're often motivated by arrogance or something couched in arrogance. I want to win you over because I'm right. Well, you could not care about the truth and do that. Really, you know. So anyway, there's the lay of the land. I just wanted to get through it, and now we can backpedal and.
Remember when you had the social media luncheon?
Mm-hmm.
It was a strong vein in it, and I remember thinking, I feel that a lot of Christians I've met and a lot of churches I've been to, some are highly educated and theological, but the vast majority are not. I'm not. I'm working really hard at it. I'm trying to make up a lot of ground. And that's, you know, we don't have a very good substrate to be able to. A lot of us don't even have the right to engage in these kinds of defenses of the truth until we're, you know, brought up, you know, running to get the shield and the armor for our knight.
Put on!
The armor of God.
Stay so. Okay, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt.
And, you know, we're only just barefoot in the forge, you know, at 7 years old as an apprentice, and we kind of jump to, you know, I'll spare some blacksmithing analogy, something more complicated.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a massive gap in between, and I think so many powers in this world, and from people's opinions all the way to the Dark Lord himself, can absolutely seize on those holes and find them immediately and just fire an arrow right through, you know, that meme of the arrow going right in through the visor of the helmet. And it's like, yeah, you're all armored up, but then the arrow goes, you know, we're way less covered even than that. So education in here, I hunger for it. I love it. And I think all of us need more of it. We all need to be better armored and armed.
But there's only one way that we can be better armored, mm-hmm. is we've got to be in the Word day by day by day by day for our whole life. We are spiritually illiterate, because
right.
we do not know God's Word. And if we don't know God's Word,
the substance.
We don't have the substance to fight with.
You don't have the truth.
Yeah, you don't have the truth. So then you can't argue. You can't present your case, because you have no idea what the case is.
We're a bunch of incomplete pictures walking around trying to defend things.
R.C. Sproul, I'm reading the book about him. He said that the people in the pews are biblically illiterate. And I'd never heard that said before.
Mm.
But he's right.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not the preacher's fault, it's not the Sunday school teacher's fault, it's our fault. We have to take responsibility for our illiteracy.
Mm-hmm. I would also add, I think too often we let the world set the table. Mm-hmm. And by that I mean, you know, even what it means to argue. I think very highly of arguing. But my view of argue isn't the same view as everyone, or, you know, a handful of other people who think it's going to be tense, you're trying to win, you know. And no, you're just giving reasons for why you believe things. I'm doing it right now, right? And you're doing it when you respond. And we do it every day about the food we eat and why, you know, we're constantly addressing and arguing why we're doing things. But I think, you know, we let the world, we let the world set the stage. And I think that's problematic. And I also think, you know, there's something that we've inherited as Christians, just speaking very generally. I think we as Christians have inherited a certain understanding of what the truth is that also informs how we present the truth. Whereas I think as Christians, making a space like this for people around the table who could share their views is a very Christian act. That's countercultural, especially in a cancel culture. And stripping them of platforms. You know, I've objected to that from day one. I just don't understand it. Footnote, you know, if people are going to get what they want to hear, they'll find it. You removing the platform isn't doing anything. In fact, it's inviting them. Whereas I'm in favor of the forum. Come to the table. Let's talk about it. And look, I think I'm convinced about what I believe. But I'm not certain. And there might be some rough edges. And there might be some patchwork that needs to be done. I admit that. Can you admit it too? You know? In some respect, we're all on the same boat. In some respect. And I think only a Christian can say that, or a Christian would want to say that. Were you going to say something?
Oh, it was before the footnote. Is that okay?
Yeah, jump back on.
Okay. I think I understand and like resonate with what you're saying about the idea of witnessing and talking to other people about the Lord and like not knowing apologetics or being able to defend every single objection that would come our way. And I think that, is that what you were saying?
Yeah.
A little bit.
And also in dealing with people to find what motivates them and being able to say, the book has the pursuit. Oh, I know this angle. I need to come in through this door with them. You can't always.
I understand that.
Or like whenever they said the beauty, they would start with the beauty, then get to the truth. And some people want to start with the good, and you know you need to be able to hear a little bit, identify it, and say, oh, they want to come in through the beauty door. You don't say that out loud, but you're like, okay, I can do it.
But the one thing that we all know is Christ. So you know Christ, and you know how he changes us, how he convicts us, how he answers prayer. And that's something they can't really object to. It's your experience when you walk with the Lord. And that's something you can always share. But I get intimidated by my neighbors who are like brilliant PhDs, literally. And they know why they do not believe in the Lord. Like they've done their research, and like they are atheists. But they're brilliant. It so makes it very hard. But, I mean, we can always study and learn apologetics. But right now what we have is the Holy Spirit, and we have our knowledge and truth in him. And so we can share the faith that we have in him because of what he's done for us. But, I don't know all the reasons why we can say Jesus died, raised from the dead, like,
I think too, like in argument, I have to like take my own medicine. Like I can feel however I feel, and like I can really feel that way, and that doesn't mean that it's right. So, and I have to like take my own medicine in argument, or even just in conversation sometimes. Like I don't know if you know this about me, but like I have a lot of opinions.
and they're not, you know.
No.
So I, you know, like, I think that's part of our relationship is, like, what you were saying is, like, well, I'm pretty sure I think what I, like, I believe what I believe, but I'm willing to say I don't know everything. Can you also, like, come to the table with that attitude, you know?
What's that?
Most people can't.
Yeah, right.
Right.
Because
right.
They're locked in feelings and don't know why they feel what they feel.
Yes, right.
Which is
exactly.
Why I think it's so important to teach our kids.
Mm-hmm.
What do you do with those feelings?
Yeah. I have a sister who I have talked to the Lord about many times, and she fluctuates between being an atheist and an agnostic. And so it's like, Lord, I always pray, what do I say to her? And the last time, I said, do you still believe, you know, the, what happens to you when you die? And it's like, well, your atoms just, you know, they disappear and you're gone. Mm. And I just said to her, what if you're wrong?
Mm-hmm.
And that was, she couldn't say anything.
Mm-hmm.
And we just left it at that. But what if you're wrong?
Mm-hmm. If I can bring it home, given what time it is. Again, I apologize for being so dismissive of self-help books. I'm just kidding. But if you err on, I think we have a proclivity. We have a proclivity to go out and search for the truth. Find it somewhere else and bring it home. And I think if I err on one side, it's what is happening in my home that I see as problematic. And what would I need to do here to fix that? When it comes to apologetics, I think there's something similar there. We think apologetics is going out and hearing all of the views and having those arguments and remembering those arguments and all of those sorts of things instead of, why do I believe in the Trinity? Going inside us to ask the question, you know? I think there's a connection there, again, talking about habits, there's a connection there that we feel insecure, not confident, don't care about arguing, because we can't even do it with ourselves. Let me pray for us. Father God, once again, thank you for this time. Thank you for this space. Lord, it is really meaningful that we can, and significant, that we can sit around a table and talk through the truth. Talk to you who are the truth. Lord, we long for more spaces like this and the collegiality and the friendliness in which we do it and the charity, the Christian charity in which we do it. Lord, habituate us in that. Help us to, Holy Spirit, help us to cultivate those habits of interacting with others outside of this room and the way that we do in this room. Lord, may you be honored and praised. May we give all glory to you. And may we love our neighbors, even our littlest neighbors at home and the stranger out in the street and all of our little itty-bitty habits and practices. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
About the word
collegiality? Well, thank you all for coming. I'm surprised you came back. Keep coming. What do we got on next week? I forget. What's next week?
One up and standing out in the art of contributing.
Working together. I'm glad Loretta left for that. Don't come next week. Were you going to say something else?
No, I don't think so. Did I not say?
Sorry. No. Can I say this? I do want to say this about honor.
Honor.
Yeah. Nate and I were talking about this yesterday or the day before, in which he had a great insight, and I agree with it. We often think of honor as, you know, shut up and respect me. Mm-hmm. But he was pointing out. You know, biblically and more provocatively, theologically, when you think about honor, it is being willing to receive that authority, right? So we think of honor your father and mother as do what I say. And biblically, it's not that. Biblically, it is you teach and train them to be able to receive admonition and authority, right? that changes your perspective, right? Which is what we're getting at. We have to teach, we have to create the conditions in which they can learn how to emote properly, as well as how to receive criticism and authority properly. And that may not be, shut up and do what I told you.
Right. But sometimes it might be.
But sometimes it might be.
Not all the time, right. But sometimes.
Yeah.
Sometimes it has to be.
Yep.
And not even most of the time.
Do you agree with that, though? You almost would say that that's never the...
Yeah, do you think that's never the case?
Shut up and do it?
Yeah.
You don't have to say shut up.
Yeah, you don't have to say shut up.
You're running into the street, you better shut up and do what I say.
Right. There have to be those times.
Sure.
In which it's just do it. But what's fascinating to think about is, which somebody was clued into it, the more you say shut up and do it, over time, it becomes familiar and they're not going to do it, right? But the first time you say stop, because you don't say stop all of the time, then they're alerted. So I think that's fascinating to think about those habits and practices of those times in which you say those things and how effective they are.
Sure.
Yep. Thanks. I appreciate your wisdom and insight.
Thank you.
See you next week.
Thank you.